In these first 9 verses in which we're going to cover tonight, Moses shows to this second generation the experiences that they will actually go through. I've never taught prophecy before, so this will be, we'll be looking into the future with what Moses sees and what he shows these people. Let's read verse 1 right now. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. He says, it will come to pass, and it shall come to pass. There's no getting around it. But what I like as we get on down into these verses, yes, we see what they're going to suffer, what they're going to go through, but the hope that Moses gives them that there will be restoration, that they have something to look forward to. Yes, what they're going to go through, they've gone through from the time they were taken captive in Babylon, what happened in AD 70 when Titus came in and just tore the city up, and then up until the end of the 7 years tribulation. Those Jewish people are going to go through some terrible times. What they haven't already gone through, they're going to go through. And it was because God needed to discipline them. He is their father. He needed to discipline them because they went into idolatry. They were disobedient to his word. That's the reason they were taken to captivity in Babylon. Then the whole reason that the Jews have suffered at AD 70 when Titus came in there and just tore Jerusalem apart was because they said, let his blood be upon us and our children. They didn't love their children. They had no idea what they said, but they rejected God's son. God didn't take that lightly. Moses here in verse 1, he says, and it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee. Moses was speaking prophetically that everything that he had just spoken of throughout chapters 27 to 29, remember all the curses we read? Disobedient, the curses would come upon you. Remember in chapter 28, yes, he spoke of like 15 verses of the blessing, but the rest of that chapter, 54 verses, spoke of what was going to come upon them. Every bit of that would come upon this nation because of their rebellion. They weren't without, they were warned. They were warned. God used Moses to warn them that they had to be disciplined. Moses, he had been a faithful servant in all God gave him to do. I'm sure he knew because of their actions. Let's look a little bit about Moses, because he knew what they were going to go through, and he had to tell them. Let's turn to Numbers 12. Numbers 12, and we'll read verses 7 and 8. This was during the murmuring of Miriam and Aaron, and when God speaks of Moses, my servant Moses is not so. Who is faithful in all mine house? With him will I speak mouth to mouth or face to face, even plainly, and not in dark speeches, in the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? He belonged to the Lord. The Lord chose him. Here we see that God spoke to Moses face to face. Moses was the instrument that God used to bring this nation out of Egypt, was the instrument that God used to bring them through those 40 years of wandering. You suppose Moses saw anything that whole time? You suppose he saw the attitudes that made themselves manifest in the action? The Lord gave Moses discernment. Let's look. Paul wrote of this also, of Moses in Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3. I would like to begin with the first verse, Hebrews 3, 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man, speaking of Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who builded the house hath much honor than the house. In verse 5, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things, or the types and the shadows, which were to be spoken of after. Moses was faithful. He was faithful in telling this nation what was going to come upon them. He had discernment. The Lord gave him a spirit of discernment. He knew how they felt. He knew that because of the attitude of their heart, that yes, they will be going through everything that God told him that would come to pass if they disobeyed. I would like to turn to Daniel 9. Here in the 9th chapter of Daniel, Daniel was identifying with this nation, Israel. Daniel was in Babylon. He was carried away captive. But yet, and he walked with the Lord. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. But yet, even though he had a relationship with the Lord, a close relationship, he still identified himself with this nation, Israel. Verse 5 of Daniel 9. We, and notice how he noticed the we's and the us's in. We have sinned and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Our Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion or shame of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion or shame of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in the laws which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil, and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. Daniel identified. Now I would like to go to Nehemiah, the first chapter. Nehemiah was another one that was taken into Babylon. Nehemiah was born in Babylon. Nehemiah 1, and I'd like to begin with the 7th verse again. Even though Nehemiah was born in captivity, his folks were carried captive, he was born in Babylon, yet he identified with this nation. He says in verse 7, we have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. Moses warned them. Here Daniel acknowledged the fact that this nation deserved all that came upon them, and this nation Israel was truly disobedient, sinful, and wicked. And what God did to them is exactly what he said he would. I had a note, some, I don't remember where I saw it, but it says, God doesn't threat, he promises. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 1, and this is regarding 2 Corinthians 1 and the 20th verse. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. So when God makes a promise, it's sure. It's yea and amen. It's going to happen. Now this nation's heart was filled with disobedience, sinfulness, and wickedness because it had an old creation heart. And that's all that comes out of the old creation heart. We talked earlier of how the nation Israel was not only scattered during 70 years captivity, but also in AD 70 when Titus came in and destroyed Jerusalem. The scatterings, there was a note in one of the study books that they came up with a figure of like 17.3 million Jews were scattered over the entire world. And these scatterings were God ordained. God had to discipline, and he is disciplining this nation. Due, one, to disobedience because they became idolatrous, and due to the rejection of his own son. Let's look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27, and this was at the crucifixion of Jesus. Verse 25, then answered all the people and said, his blood be upon us and our children. Now the scattering, they would be scattered over the entire earth. The scattering would result in Jews being all over the world. Let's look at chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, verses 64 and 65. And again, notice, who did the scattering? It wasn't man. This was God. In 28:64, and the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor their fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. And he did. I would like to read verse 2 now. Let's read verse 1, and then we'll look at verse 2. Verse 1 says again, and it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice, according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart, with all thy soul. Now here between verses 1 and 2, we see this church age, as well as the transition period going from the church age to the kingdom age. Because we know, Fifty days after Jesus rose from the dead, the church age started, the day of Pentecost. So we know that there was a transition period. He gave them a little time to turn to him, the nation Israel to turn to him. But we know at the stoning of Stephen that Jesus sat down and turned completely to the Gentiles. So this time, and in verse 2, we have at the end of the 7 years tribulation. Because that's when they will return to the Lord and obey his voice. Let's look at Hosea 6:2. That's when the Gentiles were grafted in. Hosea 6 and the second verse. And after 2 days or 2,000 years, he will revive us. And in the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. And I have a notation after there, as a new creation. And we know that the 2,000 years has already been accomplished. And we're living in that third 1,000 year. We know from the news that there are many Israelis returning to Israel. So we know there's a lapping over. We know that we could go, the bride, Those that desire to be in the bride could go at any time. Not everybody desires to be in the bride, but those that desire to be in the bride could go at any time. Moses here, he qualifies that they won't go back for the sake of just going back to Israel. They would go back and they shall obey his voice. The heart of his people, God's people, the nation Israel, will come in a repentant and contrite state. They will be repentant of their rejection of Jesus Christ. Let's begin with Psalm 34:18. And this is what the Lord wants. This is the attitude he wants each of our hearts. Because the heart, when it is like that, like what we're going to read, is how the Lord can work with that heart. Psalms 34 and the 18th verse. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken or a quiet heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Or I have a meaning to this word contrite. It means crushed to powder. Let's look at Psalm 51. You know, this is the psalm David prayed after when he asked the Lord to give him a clean heart, his sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 51 and the 17th verse. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, again crushed to powder, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. This is a pliable heart. This is a heart that he can work with. Let's look at Isaiah 57. Anyone that comes back to the Lord after they've been away, if they've walked, just like 1 John says, if we walk in sin, it breaks our communion with God. But to come back to him, we have to first to repent. We have to acknowledge that, yes, I've sinned. Then the relationship, the communion, can be restored. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one, this is El Elyon, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. Let's look at Isaiah 66 and the second verse. Isaiah 66 and the second verse. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor in spirit, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Then notice how they are going to come to him in verse 2, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice, according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, completely, or entire, the whole heart, the whole soul. There's not going to be room in their hearts for anybody or anything but him. And that is the attitude that he wants in us. He wants all of us, or he doesn't want any of us. He wants all or nothing. He doesn't want half-hearted, cold indifference. He wants preeminence. He wants earnestness. He wants diligence. And this nation at the end of the 7 years are going to need him. They're going to be in such a situation at the end of the 7 years. They're going to be so willing to look up at him and acknowledge that he is their Messiah. Let's look at that in Zechariah. Zechariah 12 and the 10th verse. Well, we better start in the 9th verse. Zechariah 12:9. And it shall come to pass in that day, we know that is the day of the Lord, that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. They're going to acknowledge who he is, because they're going to need him. They're going to be at such a state that there will be no one anywhere whom they can turn to that will help them. Let's look at verses 3 to 5 in Deuteronomy 30. And notice the word then in this third verse. The obedience to the commandments, obeying him with all the heart and all the soul. Notice the very first verse of chapter 3. Then, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence he will fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. It is after they come to the place of a willingness to obey his voice, willingly, in a willing attitude, does the Lord turn their captivity. This turn means to turn back. Let's look first at Psalm 14:7. Psalm 14:7. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth or turneth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Let's look at Psalm 53 and the sixth verse. This is almost word for word of what we read in Psalm 14:7. 53:6. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when God bringeth or turneth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Let's look at Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, and we'll begin with the third verse. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all companies, whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Let's look at Jeremiah 30 and the third verse. No one else will but he will. He'll take full responsibility. Jeremiah 30 and the third verse. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again, or turn again, the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. They will possess everything that was promised to Abraham, clear back in Genesis 15. Everything from Dan, clear in the north, to Beersheba in the south, from the Mediterranean, clear over to the river Euphrates. They didn't possess all of that when they were there, before they were carried captive. But now when God brings them back at the end of the 7 years, that's all going to be theirs. And they're going to need it for all those people that he's going to bring back. Let's look at Ezekiel 34. I like this, what he does. Ezekiel 34 will begin with the 11th verse. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. I will bring them out from the people, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places. God's going to seek and search them out. Let's look over at chapter 39 of Ezekiel. We'll begin with the 22nd verse. Ezekiel 39:22. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them, and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword. According to their uncleanness, and according to their transgressions, have I done unto them, and hid my face from them. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, now I will turn again, or bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. After that they have borne their shame, and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwell safely in their land, and none made them afraid. When I have brought them again from the people, and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them unto their own land, and have left none of them any more there. Let's look at Zephaniah 3, what he's going to do for this nation. I'm sure it hurt God's heart when he had to turn them over to the nations. But as he was their father. As a father, do they enjoy disciplining their children? They shouldn't enjoy it, but it's necessary. And that's what God has done with this nation. And I'm thankful he did, because he turned to the Gentiles because of it. We wouldn't have an opportunity had God not allowed all of this with Israel. Zephaniah 3:20. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth. Remember, they're going to be the head of all the nations. They're not going to be the nation that everybody wants to annihilate now. They're going to be the head of all the nations. When I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. I looked up this word driven here, where the Lord had driven in verse 4. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of the heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence he will fetch thee. This driven means to be expelled. He expelled them. It also means to push, or also to thrust out with great force. Yes, he did all this to this nation Israel. He allowed them to be scattered over the entire face of the earth. But he's going to gather them all back. He's going to have everyone accounted for. Now let's look at this sixth verse in Deuteronomy 30. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Okay, circumcision, we know, is a cutting away of the flesh, which is unclean and profane. But we want to note the difference. Back in Genesis 17, when God told Abraham to be circumcised, and every one of his seed and those in his house, whether they were bought with money or the stranger in his house, they were all to be circumcised. That was on the outside. This was an outward token or an evidence that they belonged to God. And it was done by man. And just the foreskin was removed. But here in chapter 30 and verse 6, the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. Now let's turn to Colossians 2 and the 11th verse. The Lord cut the flesh completely off at Calvary, because the old creation heart is unclean and profane. It's not been completely removed, root and branch. The old creation heart that we have in us is unclean and profane. Let's look at Colossians 2, 11 and 12. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body, and of the sins is not there, of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. This was done at Calvary. buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation. See, God did this operation. And it's an inward work in our hearts, who hath raised him from the dead. Jesus came forth a new creation. He brought forth a new creation. We read in 1 Corinthians 15:23, he was the first fruit of the new creation. But that's provisional. It's available. But to make it practical in our lives, first we have to reckon our old man dead. Let's look at Romans 6:11. We have to recognize that, yes, I have an old creation, and yes, I need to count him dead every day. Romans 6 and the 11th verse. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then, once we reckon our old creation dead, our affections should be set on things above. Let's look at Colossians 3. And this is how this is made practical in our lives. Colossians 3 and the first verse. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Let's look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and the 16th verse says, this say I then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the new creation, reckon the old creation dead, and you won't walk in the old creation. Now, I have a note here that as we take in the word and allow it to work, he circumcises our heart. As we take in the word, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And this is very necessary. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye receive the word of God, see, we have to take it unto ourselves, which ye heard of us, ye received it, not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. We have to believe. We have to believe it. Hebrews 11:1, we take it by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Where do we get that hope? By taking in the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So as we allow this word, as we take it in, we believe it, we walk in it by faith, we allow it to work effectually in us, this word that we take in will slowly cut away the things of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. We won't want anything but what the Lord has for us. Because if we don't allow, before we go on, I would like to turn to Jeremiah 4:4 in connection with this. Jeremiah 4:4. It says in Jeremiah 4:4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doing. Take away, or allow those foreskins, take away the foreskins of your heart. This speaks of the things of the flesh that can hinder us from being spiritually fruitful. There are many things that can keep us from being spiritually fruitful if we don't let them be circumcised or cut away. We want to remember back in Genesis 17 that Isaac was not born. Abraham was not made spiritually fruitful until he was circumcised. The things of the flesh have to be cut off, or we can't grow into a mature son of God. Let's look at Jeremiah 24. So, in essence, it's this nation is going to become a new creation. He's going to circumcise their heart. He's going to cut out that old creation heart and put in a new heart. In Jeremiah 24, verse 7, "And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart." Let's look over at Jeremiah 32. Chapter 32 of Jeremiah, and we'll begin with the 37th verse. "Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put fear in their hearts, or reverence, that they shall not depart from me." Let's look at Ezekiel 11. This nation will be a new creation, and they'll have a new creation heart. Ezekiel 11, and we'll begin with the 19th verse. "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." The new creation, the nature in the new creation is obedience. And this is what Israel will do. They will obey his word with all their heart and with all their soul. Let's turn to chapter 36 of Ezekiel, beginning with verse 24. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you an heart of flesh," or an obedient heart. "And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." It will be at this time Israel as a nation will become a new creation. They will have a new creation heart, and that new creation heart will be centered totally on Jesus. There'll be no room in their hearts for anyone or anything else but him. In verse 7 of chapter Deuteronomy 30, "And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee." Now let's turn back to Genesis 13, the promise that God gave Abram. This was one of them. Genesis 12 and the 3rd verse. "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Right here, God said, whatever nation, whomever curse you, I'm going to curse. And that's just exactly what he's saying here over in verse 7. Yes, the nations, they were used by God to accomplish what he needed to accomplish in his people. But when they're done, they'll be done. We want to remember that this blessing that was given to Abraham was in the age of promise. It was under grace. The law had not been given yet. And these of the nation Israel came from Abraham. Let's look at Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34, and we'll begin with the 1st verse. "Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations," all the nations that were against Israel, "and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood." Let's turn over to Isaiah 60 and the 14th verse. Okay, let's look at Isaiah 60 and the 14th verse. love. Isaiah 60 and the 14th verse. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. All those that mistreated Israel, God will deal with. Won't they in Isaiah 6, 2, won't they be in on that clip? It's the same cleansing, right? But those seraphims, those burning ones, which represent the bridal cup, will have a part in the cleansing of Israel, place of responsibility. Let's turn to Jeremiah 25. All these nations that came against Israel, though they were instruments of God's wrath on that nation, God will cause them to suffer all of these curses. Jeremiah 25, we could read the whole rest of the chapter from verse 15, but I'll only read verses 15 to 17 now. Jeremiah 25 and verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup, or this is the cup of iniquity, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink it, and be moved, and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then I took the cup at the Lord's hand, and made all the nations to drink, unto whom the Lord had sent me. I have a note here that this cup of iniquity that all the nations will be made to drink will result in devastation, in famine, in poverty, in deadly disease, and calamities. Those are all the curses that we read in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. Every one of those will fall on these nations that went against Israel. Let's look at verses 8 and 9 back in Deuteronomy 30. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. Here we see them as a new creation at the end of the 7 years tribulation, obeying the voice of the Lord, doing all of his commandments. And because of obedience, it all rests on obedience. The Lord will bless them. Let's turn back to Jeremiah 32. Obedience is so important. I think of what Samuel told Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey, it shows which creation we're allowing to live if we obey the Lord. If we don't obey the Lord, which creation is living? The attitude of which things are done will reveal which creation is being allowed to live. Jeremiah 32, verses 41 and 42. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my reverence in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul.